May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 25 days, something very, very important is happening on the geopolitical scene. Anybody know what that is? July 1st, 1997? Right. We have a visitor here this morning from China. Most of you are aware that on that day, after 100 years of colonial British rule, the territories of Hong Kong go back to the ownership and management of China. Now, there are many mixed reviews in the press, as if you've been following that. My understanding from what I read is that most people in the territories of Hong Kong wish that wasn't happening. They've enjoyed their freedoms under democracy, and some of them are a little, or some of them are quite apprehensive about the transition. Now, without speaking politics either side, we're talking here about a group of people who have had what they consider a measure of freedom, and now many of them feel like that freedom is being taken away from them as they come back under communist rule. It's hard to know what will happen after that takes place. It's hard to know. Will the freedoms continue? We've been told by some that the two political systems will try to blend or cohabitate. Political activists are concerned that freedoms might be slowly but very really taken away. There's concern over what will happen to the church. Will it be persecuted as it is in mainland China? There are those who have economic concerns, those who have familial concerns. There are many people who have great concerns. As a result, over the last decade or so, there have been waves of immigration leaving China. Many times the wealthy taking their money with them, going elsewhere. I know, I come from Canada, and some of our largest centers, Vancouver, Toronto, Montreal, literally whole sections of the city are being bought up by Chinese money. People are scared of what's coming. Now, I want you to imagine something with me this morning. Imagine that after July 1st, when mainland China once again takes over the Hong Kong territories, I'm not saying this will happen, but for the sake of my story and illustration this morning, let's assume that things don't go well, at least for the inhabitants of that territory. Let's say that their freedoms begin to be restricted, that they begin, at least the believers, begin to feel a measure of persecution, that their economy begins to wane, that people who have money are begin to lose it, that those who, for whatever reason, have reason to object are jailed and perhaps killed as political dissidents. What's going to happen in that kind of setting? Obviously, there's going to be frustration, growing anxiety. Who knows what will mount in terms of demonstrations or perhaps outright conflict? Now, into that setting, imagine, let's say that that goes on for a year or two or five or ten, but it gets so bad that the world says something has to happen. At least the democratic part of the world says something has to happen. And so they figure out to try and make a deal with China. China says no deal. And they say, we'll give you $1 billion, China. Let Hong Kong go. And China says, no way. We'll give you $10 billion. No way. $20 billion. No way. $100 billion. No way. $1 trillion. No way. And finally, the governments of the world get together and they say, we'll give you, and they state some amount that you and I can't even count high enough to declare it. And China says, okay. And so they send an envoy with a check written for that amount of money to mainland China. And they say, here's the amount. Let Hong Kong once again be free. If that happened, the group of people and the person who would actually carry that out could very properly be called a redeemer. A redeemer. The word in the original language, redeem, means to buy back, to purchase, to set free, to release. It's hard to describe the word because many times when we say, we just say, redeem. And to get a best idea of what is meant by the word when it's used in the scriptures, let's go to just a couple snapshots of what took place in the Bible when that term was used. Over and over again in the Bible, God describes himself as the redeemer as he explains who he was in relationship to his people, Israel. And when he says, when he brought them out of Egypt with a strong and mighty hand against all the forces of ancient Pharaoh and his armies, in those instances, God almost always refers to himself as the Redeemer. He reminds them specifically of what happened along the way. A number of passages refer to when they got to the Red Sea, were hemmed in on the sides by the mountains, behind them by the armies, and they were surely destined to annihilation. In that setting, God opened the sea before them, allowed them to escape to freedom, swallowing, as you know, the biblical account, the armies of Pharaoh. He purchased them back. He made a way of freedom for them. He called them himself in that instance their, what? Their Redeemer. You remember, he said the same thing of the Babylonians when they captured the Israelites. God redeemed them from the hand of the Babylonians. Over and over again, when the nation was up against odds that were impossible to conquer, and God came in, miraculously intervened, and rescued them, God describes himself in those actions as being the Redeemer and doing a work of redemption. You remember when the Moabitess Ruth came to Israel? And she was poverty-stricken. She had no connections. She was forlorn, destitute. Family have all died. And she had this distant relative named Boaz. Remember the story? Go back and read it this afternoon. It's in the book of Ruth. And she laid at his feet one night, hoping that when he'd wake up and see her, he would cover her with his mantle, meaning that she was accepted, she was included. And when he did, when he woke up, he did in fact receive her and blessed her, and she called him my kinsman redeemer. My redeemer, you've rescued me from my poverty, from my horrible family situations. You've taken me in. As those in the scriptures look forward beyond the political conquering that they had experienced as a nation, and beyond the poverty and the family breakdown that they had experienced, when they looked ahead, the prophets saw that something else was going to happen, that a Redeemer was coming of such magnitude that all these other stories would sink into insignificance. And that's the verse that we read about in Isaiah 59:20. There we read God's recorded promise, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. There is coming a Redeemer who is totally unlike and totally greater than anything or any person or any system you've ever seen. God is saying, you have seen me act on your behalf in the past. I am sending an individual in the future to accomplish the fullness of your redemption. If you jump ahead to Luke chapter 1, verse 67, there we read the story of Zechariah, father of John the Baptist. You remember that whole story where he was struck dumb because of unbelief? But when his boy was born, instead of naming him after the family chain, he wrote out, his name will be John. Instantly his lips were open. He was able to speak. And what were his first words? His declaration. His father, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Zechariah knew that this child who was being born was none other than the prophesied Redeemer from God. And then you see the prophets looking further and seeing them enjoying the blessings of their Redeemer. In Isaiah 51:11, we read what we often sing, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Do you long for that day? Good morning. Do you long for that day? You're too hot this morning to comprehend it. It says, get these words. It says, gladness and joy will overtake them. You know what that overtake? It's like you're driving down the road and somebody overtakes you, they pass you, they get by you. Joy, thrill, rapture, delight are going to overtake us. They're going to literally swamp us. What a day that's going to be. That happens when our Redeemer finally sets up his kingdom. And so we have this, the prophets foreseeing a first coming, as Zechariah declared, and a second coming when he will come and set up that kind of a kingdom where his blessings flow. We read in Revelation 5:9 of that future day, even for us, and they sang a new song. You are worthy. This is on the day when it's all over and we stand before Christ. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain, and with your blood you redeemed men for God from every tribe and language and people of nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Redemption can happen whether it's with a woman who's poverty-stricken without family connections and needs her cousin to kind of cover her and bring her into the family. That's a form of redemption. Redemption can happen when we heard George's story this morning. George talked about coming here as a refugee, and his circumstances worked under the hand of God so that not only was he cared for, but things have worked out well so that he's able to take his family back to Romania and continue on with a successful job occupation. God has redeemed him out of those refugee situations. That's a story of redemption. We could go here this morning and talk about many stories of redemption. Aren't you glad, those of you who are married, that God has redeemed you out of singleness? Okay, but that doesn't mean marriage is for everybody. God has redeemed some people from being married. No, I don't say that joking. I'm not talking about divorce or separation. I'm talking about some people God has called to be single. And in a sense, He's redeemed them from the baggage of marriage. God has different gifts for different people. Redemption comes in many different forms. Most of us realize we've been redeemed not until we've been in a situation that we can't get out of ourselves, whether that's financial or relational or political or circumstantial. Have you ever been in a hole so deep that you couldn't get out of? Any of you? Some of you have been there. If you've never been there, friends, you can't comprehend the full depth and wisdom and significance of redemption. If you've never been in a hole so deep that you cannot get out of yourself, you'll never appreciate Jesus as your Redeemer. Let me ask you again. How many of you have ever been in a hole so deep that you could never get out of yourself? Think about it. Those of you who aren't sure, you do not comprehend the significance of what Jesus has done. Imagine yourself falling into a hole 100 feet deep. No ladder, no ropes, walls, slick mud, no way of getting out. Regardless of what that circumstance is, imagine yourself falling into that. Some of you have been there at some point in your life. Now, what is the world? How does the world treat people who fall into holes, who can't rescue themselves? Well, along come the religious people. They look down their noses and they say, "You shouldn't have fallen down there." Okay, thanks a lot. "You shouldn't do that. Don't ever do that again." Thanks a lot. I'm in the hole. The business people come along and say, "If you would have made wise choices along the way, like I did, then you wouldn't be down there." And the benevolence one will even throw you $100. Thanks a lot. Does that get me out of my hole? No. The philosophers and the gurus will come by and they'll say, "Sit back and think about the real meaning of life." Right. Is that going to get you out of the hole? No. Somebody else will come along and say, "Well, if you have just treated other people the way you're supposed to treat them, or the way you want them to treat yourself, just live by the golden rule. That will help you out." Will that get you out of the hole? No. What's going to get you out of the hole? You need a redeemer. You need somebody who doesn't spout truth or platitudes. You don't need somebody to throw you money. You don't need somebody to make arrangements for you or bakshish under the table. You need somebody to come down into that hole to get you. Dear friends, that's exactly what Jesus did. He came by the hole, and He looked down and saw us in the hole, and you know what He did? He jumped in with us. He became one of us. He felt pain at the level you and I live. He experienced all of it, all the temptation, all the agony, all the poverty, all the heartbreaking wrenching that goes on with life at the level of being in the hole. But because of who He was, He could not stay there. The Bible says that death even could not keep Him. After they put Him on that cross where He died for the sins of your life and mine, the Bible says God raised Him from the... I tell you, that's deeper than a 100-foot hole. God raised Him from where? From the death! I tell you, if God can pull somebody out of that deep of a hole, do you think He can pull us out of ours? I don't know what your hole is this morning. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what it is in your life that has prevented you from knowing the freedom that God created you for. But God does. If you have a financial need this morning, your temptation is to look at the rich people around here and say, "How can I butter up to them? How can I apply properly to the committee? How can I do this or do that, hoping for somebody to help?" Dear friends, nobody can get you out of that hole except God Himself. But I declare to you that He can. Your trust must be in Him. He is your Redeemer. We are not. Nobody else here. He is your Redeemer. You fix your eyes on Him. You follow His plan for your life and watch what God can do with you. God is your Redeemer. Amen? Some of you are in relational bondage. You may have even gone to counselors. You may have read books, and you can't get the marriage to work. You can't fix the problem with the children. You can't get along with the boss. And so you seek this or you seek that, or you just bury it and pretend to be strong. Dear friends, you're in a hole and you need somebody to pull you out. I have good news for you this morning. His name is Jesus. He's your Redeemer. He sets people free and brings life back into their broken cisterns. I don't know what your hole is this morning, but I declare to you, whatever it is, Jesus has already jumped in there with you. He has paid the full price, and death, no matter what form it takes, cannot keep him. He has risen from the dead. Listen to how Paul described the significance of our redemption. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we read, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." All those blessings that God promised for His nation, all of those, dear friends, are open to you and me, regardless of what place on the earth we have been born and raised, what mother tongue we speak. It's ours in Jesus Christ. Is that good news or what? Listen to how Peter described it in 1 Peter 1:17. "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Redemption. Redemption being bought back from the hole in which we found ourselves because of our sinful condition. Bought back because of the problems we brought upon ourselves by our own wrong choices. Bought back and lifted out because of the glorious death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, I announced to you this morning, redemption. Redemption is available in only one place. Redemption for your life, redemption for your soul, redemption for your eternity is found in Jesus Christ. But thank God it's available. Amen? That's what we celebrate every time we come to this table. I know for some it's just become a tradition. It's easy to just go through the motions, to hear the words like we've heard them 50,000 times before. But dear friends, hear them again this morning. Hear them again this morning. As we break this bread, as we drink this cup, we are remembering the one, the only one, who ever could and ever did redeem us. I invite you this morning to come and worship Him with me, to remember Him with me as we take these elements and celebrate His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Amen? Please join me in prayer. Lord, thank You that we have a Redeemer. Thank You that we were not left in the hole all by ourselves. Thank You that we were not destined to just be there with all the advice or attempts of man to get us out, but that You saw our condition and You came to rescue us. You came to buy us back. You came to retrieve us. You came to redeem us. Bless You, Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord, that as we take time now to meditate upon the significance of that sacrifice which You gave, we pray, Lord, that somehow You will once again burn this truth into our hearts and cause us to know in the depths of our being, not just in our head that we are redeemed, but Lord, help us realize in our hearts this morning, we are free because of Jesus Christ. And help us celebrate. In His name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the communion stewards to come at this time. While they're coming, let me remind you, remember the story after the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It says in the Gospel that at one point Jesus came upon two disciples and they were walking on the road to Emmaus. And as they were going there, Jesus came and walked beside them. And He began asking them questions. Why were they so forlorn? Why were they so discouraged? And it says they said to Him, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what's been happening around here?" And they recounted quickly what was going on. And then they said, in these words, they're some of the saddest words in the scriptures. They said, we had hoped, as they were describing Jesus, we had hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. We hoped. We pinned our hopes on him. We pinned our longings on him. Some of us walked with him for 3 years. We saw all his miracles. Surely he had to be the one. We saw him raise the dead. Surely he had to be the one. We saw him multiply loaves and fishes. Surely he had to be the one. We saw him pull people out of relational bondage and heal marriages and restore homes and give people life where they had no life. We saw him and we hoped he would redeem us, but they killed him. They killed him and he's been dead 3 days. And our lives are black because there's no Redeemer. There's no Redeemer. And they got to Emmaus. And as they talked and as Jesus unfolded the scriptures for them, it says at the end of the story that Jesus took bread. And when he broke it, their eyes were opened. And they saw him for who he was. And he instantly disappeared, but they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when we walked along the way with him? Didn't we burn inside? We knew. We didn't know, but we knew. Dear friends, this morning, he's here. And as he breaks the bread with us this morning, and as we drink the wine, let your heart burn within you as you realize there is a Redeemer. And his name is Jesus. I remind you, the bread is, or the elements here, this is not the table of this particular church or any one denomination. This is the table of the Lord. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, please participate with us. Take a piece of bread, keep it till we've all been served, and then we will participate together. He'll come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. The Redeemer is available for all of us this morning. He's available for the whole world, but not everybody experiences him as the Redeemer. Some people choose to stay in the pit. Some people refuse God's advances. They refuse his rope. They refuse his attention. They refuse his love. Dear friends, this morning, I urge you, join me in repenting, in turning away from all that keeps us from God, in turning away from all that causes us to trust anything and anyone else. We turn to him this morning, and as we do, his promise is that his redemption will be complete.